Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. We're so glad that we're able to assemble physically, and we're also happy for those that are tuning in with us virtually, those that are joining in on our live stream through our Facebook page. We're happy to have you with us as well. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the world that we live in and talked about some of the things that we can see that the things around us, the things that our country engages in, that celebrated and applauded, the things that God refers to as abominations. And I was reminded as I put that together, and I had intended to do it later, and that's where we're going to start this morning, is it reminded me of when Jesus talks about the days of Noah. And he talks about just business as usual when the floods came. Well, Noah had been preaching. Noah had been building a boat. There had been warning signs. There had been all these things that God put in place so that those with a heart seeking for truth could find the truth and do something about it. And yet, there was a global flood, and 8 people were saved. So we're going to talk about the days of Noah. And I titled it Part 1, Wickedness of Man. And I actually intend this just to be a 3-part. We're the brief break in the second Sunday in July, meaning we will conclude this lesson on the 3rd Sunday in July. But the text is from Matthew 24, 36 to 39, and I invite you to turn there. We're going to be starting there very shortly. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. So I want you to notice as we look at Matthew 24, 36 to 39, of how Jesus compared the days of Noah to the last days and his return. For those in the back that may not be able to see the picture, it's 2 dinosaurs sitting on a rock watching Noah's Ark float off, saying, "Wait, was that today?" There are, I'm sure, many people that when they realized they missed the boat were upset and it was too late. Jesus compared the days of Noah to the last days and his return. And so as we're thinking about this lesson, even though we're going to talk about what's revealed in Scripture about the days of Noah, we want to be thinking about how they correlate to the times that we're now seeing, the times we're living in, the times that men have lived in times past, that they surely must have thought, Jesus has to be coming soon. These days look like Noah's days. But I think the point that Jesus is getting as we read this account is that the return of Christ is going to come upon mankind just as suddenly and just as unexpectedly for the world, except for a few. And as Christians, we're to be part of that few who anticipate it, who look forward to it, who hasten it, as 2 Peter 3 and 10 through 12 tell us. But let's read Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord compared the character of those days to that of men at the time of His return, there in verse 38. We can become discouraged by the wickedness we see around us. We can gain encouragement, though, by looking at the days of Noah and seeing what Noah overcame. And if Noah can overcome what his days look like, and we're going to study that this morning, then we can look about and see our time and say that we can surely overcome whatever is around us today. But imagine all your friends, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, so wicked and vile that they're going to miss the boat. And when the rains come, they're going to drown and perish. They're going to be set for destruction by God. But a few. Imagine that you and your immediate family found mercy from God, and they will be saved. Those who were obedient to God were few compared to the world at that time, but they were saved. The next lesson, I don't want this lesson to end on a sour note. I'm going to mention again, the next lesson is going to be talking about the days of Noah were also days of extreme patience, grace, and mercy to those who would be obedient to God. Matthew said, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, that there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. Few find that narrow road that leads to life, but the many are on that broad road to destruction. We surely see that in the days of Noah. There was only a few, comparatively, on the boat. But But Noah saved his family. His family were there with him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Peter called the days of Noah a time of God's patience. The King James Version is going to use the word long-suffering. For those in the back that may not be able to read, it's two unicorns racing away from a wave saying, wait, did Noah say to be on the ark by today? Again, the idea that mankind, on the whole, missed the boat. And they perished because of it. 1 Peter 3 verse 20 says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. How long did God wait? Till the ark was built. That's how long mankind had. And as you're going to see, if we look back to Genesis 6 and verse 3, as we get there, you're going to see that I believe that that gives a time frame of about 120 years. Peter described the wicked, the time before the flood, as a time in which the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. But the days of Noah were both wicked, and it was also a time of great patience, long-suffering, as the King James says, and a time of grace and mercy. And that's going to be the theme of the next lesson, the days of Noah, the grace of God. But the days of Noah were filled with the wickedness of man. And so we're going to look at just a few of these descriptors that we can see from Genesis, and then look and compare them to what the New Testament says the latter times are going to be. So the days of Noah were evil days. And read with me Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. If the days were evil in the first century, what do you think they are today? The days are still evil. We still are to be careful how we walk. And it doesn't mean that he's not talking about the way we walk around, that we're making sure our feet are steady. That's certainly part of moving around. But he's talking about how we walk with God. He's talking about how we walk through this world, how others see us, how our influence and how our example is seen. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Some versions say redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Why are we to be careful? Because the days are evil. And there's wickedness all about. Well, we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, they were certainly evil days as well. Marriage was abused. Possibly in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, go ahead and read these passages with me. Genesis 6 and verse 2. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. It is possible this concerns angels marrying humans. I used to say it was not possible. In fact, I just saw one of my old notes on Genesis 6 and verse 2 saying, not angels. See, and there's a passage in Matthew, in Matthew 22, verse 30. Matthew 22, verse 30, I used to point to that and say, see, it can't be angels. This had to be talking about believers or those faithful to God. Because Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30, that angels in heaven are neither marrying or given in marriage. Well, there's another passage that kind of implies that Genesis 6 was talking about angels, and that's in Jude verse 6, where it says, angels left their proper abode or domain. The New English translation and the New King James, the NET and the NKJ, all use the word domain. The New American, as I read from, says they left their proper abode or their domain. So they were no longer in heaven. So is it possible that these are talking about angels? That's how many people in the past have interpreted Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. Whatever it is, if they were angels, 2 Peter 2 verse 4 and Jude 6 are two parallel passages, and they both refer to them as sinful angels. And so there, even if it were angels that left their proper abode and married the daughters of men, it began the evil that happened in this time period. So, sinful angels of 2 Peter 2:4 is stated before the days of Noah in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. So, I now concede it could be referring to angels in Genesis 6, 2, and verse 3. But most likely concerns those that were faithful the sons of God marrying unbelievers, the daughters of men. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us a principle of being part of darkness and being part of light that has always been around. And he says, you're not to be unequally yoked. So that's that in the immediate context could be talking about the believers and false teachers, but it could also imply all manner of relationships. That light doesn't have anything to do with darkness, is what that context there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says. But the implication is that these marriages were based on lust, because they saw the daughters of men were beautiful. And polygamy was already being practiced in Genesis 4 and verse 23. So in Genesis 4:23, we already see mankind selecting multiple wives rather than one. Except we don't see that in the life of Noah. Next week, as we really spend time on Noah's character, we're going to briefly state it this morning. We're going to note that Noah was the husband of one wife. But marriage was abused. Whether it was sinful angels or whether it was believers with unbelievers, marriage was abused. And the wicked ruled. In Genesis 3 it says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Many interpreters take this to mean that this is how the giants came onto the land. And so there is this ancient philosophy that goes all the way back to the centuries B.C., where that the daughters of angels and the daughters of men created the giants. Or the sons of the daughters of men and the angels created the giants. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wicked ruled. Every intent of their thought and their heart was towards evil. They were mighty men, that is, warriors. They were renowned, that means infamous. They were known. A time where might makes right. Later, the slogan of the Roman Empire. If you had the strength and the might to carry it out, well, that had to be right. Because you could do it, it had to be right. The wickedness of man, it says, was great on the earth. Verse 5. Violence prevailed in this time. Look with me in verse 11 and verse 13. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." Violence prevailed. Murder was prevalent. We see in Genesis 4:10 and verse 24, going back to Cain and Abel. Men had lost respect for the image of God, as in the Latin says, imago Dei. Genesis 9:6, as Noah's ark came to rest and they came out of the ark and God established a covenant with mankind and all creatures with the rainbow, he said to them in verse 6, "Taking human life shows disrespect for that image of God. And those that take human life, their life must be required of them." And capital punishment was established. Men were corrupt. Genesis 6:12, as we just read. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men proceed from bad to worse. And then it had become the world of the ungodly, as Peter describes it in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Men were corrupt. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 and 2 Peter 2, 5 tell us that the times that we live in, it has always been that way, that evil men will proceed from bad to worse, and that the world we live in is filled with the ungodly. It was true of Noah's day, it was true in Jesus' day in the first century, and it's true of our day now. But we are expected to do something different. And we can read that because of all of these things in Noah's time, God was grieved. Look in Genesis 6 and verse 6. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Here using that human emotion of grief. Remember, we're made in his image. God can express those same emotions. And here he tells us through his word that he was grieved in his heart because of what he saw his creation doing. Mankind was so evil in the days of Noah. God was grieved. And in the days of Noah, they were dark days. 2 Timothy 3:1 and verse 13, talking about the days in the first century, and we can apply them to our days today. It said, Paul told Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then he begins the list in verse 2, men will be lovers of self. And then he gives this rest of the list, but really that list can end right there. Mankind, for the love of self, will do all manner of evil things. So in verse 13 he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This certainly happened in the days of Noah. It was happening as Paul penned this letter to Timothy in the first century. And we can see that happening around us today. They were dark days. It was a time of apostasy. Going back to Genesis 6 and verse 2. The sons of God married the daughters of men. It started either with sinful angels who left their proper abode, 2 Peter 2:4 or Jude 6, or by believers becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The word of God was rejected. Verse 3, God said He would not strive with man forever. Man was disobedient, and they continued to be that way. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, Genesis 6, 3, 2 Peter 2:5, or at least till the ark was built. And if you're following along on the outline or the PowerPoint from the website, you'll see a personal note I have there on the outline. I believe the 120 years of Genesis 6, 3 refers to the building of the ark period because of 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, the patience of the Lord waited in the days of Noah till the construction of the ark was complete. God said He's not going to strive with man forever. He gave him 120 years. And so putting those together, and I know there are others that believe that 120 years is speaking that somewhere after the flood, mankind's lifetime would be limited. But we're going to see as you read through Genesis, that doesn't happen immediately after the flood. That happened, that takes time, while this is an immediate concern in Genesis chapter 6. So I believe, it's my own personal opinion, I'm letting you know that right away. My own personal opinion is tying 2 Peter 2:5 with Genesis 6:3, that we get about 120 years for the construction of the ark. But if you want to argue differently, I won't argue with you. Because we're not really given the exact time. What we do know is God's patience was limited. That's the point. Whether it was a literal 120 years or that was just a number thrown out there as a time period that God was setting, that means mankind had a definitive time left on this earth. The world or the word of God was rejected. And because of that, they were disobedient. 1 Peter 3:20, as we read earlier, they were disobedient. They continued in their wickedness. 2 Peter 2:5 contrasts their wickedness with Noah, that he was righteous. And because of him, he and seven others were saved. Sin conquered. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin conquered. It reigned in their hearts, and so it reigned in their actions. Not only their actions, but their thoughts and their words. Few were righteous. Eight persons, it says, were brought safely through the water in 1 Peter 3, verse 20. That included Noah. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, Jesus said, few will obey God. And it was true in the past. It was true in the first century, and it's true today. Those that want to obey God, those that want to enjoy His blessing, those that want to be brought safely through the storm, can find that narrow road. God hasn't hidden it. The exit is blaring. It's that exit is created in the blood of His Son. He wants all of mankind to see the exit, to get off that broad road to destruction, find that narrow path. But only few find it, not because it's hidden, not because it's hard to find, but because they don't want to maintain that course. They'd rather be on the party road, that broad road. But Jesus describes His coming as those people are going to be found unexpected. They're going to be found unprepared when Jesus returns, just as the flood happened in the days of Noah. And because these were dark days, the world was appointed for destruction. In Genesis 6 and verse 17, God talking to Noah says, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But he goes on to say to Noah, but I'm making a covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. Mankind was set for destruction for their sins in Genesis 6, 7 and verse 17, and also chapter 7 and verse 4. God says, "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. But a few people, and a few of the animals." Those animals that were clean, those animals that were unclean, a set number of those were to march onto the ark, that Noah was to be their caretaker for these 40 days and 40 nights. But longer than that. Actually lasted, the flood, or the waters lasted about 40 days and 40 nights, but then where'd that water have to go? They had to go somewhere. So Noah was in the ark over a year, as you read through Genesis chapter 7 through 9. The days were dark for mankind, because mankind was evil, and God had the world set for destruction. But they were trying times. 2 Peter 2, 5 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2, 5 says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but this is after verse 4, where he says, sinful angels were not spared, but put in the pit of darkness, chained, reserved for judgment. And then, and after saying that about the sinful angels in verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." In verse 9, after talking about Lot, and he comes back saying, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." They were trying times. It would have tried the patience of Noah. We see in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah that it tried the patience of Lot, if you go back and read verses 6 through 8. As he talks about Lot. One of the things that we find is the people were indifferent. Matthew 24:39 that we read earlier, Jesus said, they did not understand. They had no concept. Here comes the rains, here comes the flood, and they missed the boat. They didn't understand. How did they not know? Genesis 6:3, 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 2:5. Man had rejected God's will, though not told how. They were held accountable. Think back to Cain. There's no record of Cain being told what he was to do and how he was to do it. But God did tell Cain, if you do well, it'll go good for you. If you do what's right, it'll be well for you. So Cain knew the right thing to do. And he was held accountable for that failure of doing what was right. So while there's no record of what they were told, we know that they were told because God is grieved in His heart that they're not obeying Him. And that there were some that were obeying Him, telling us mankind knew, but they rejected it. And during the patience of God, I believe that's that 120 years, they rejected Noah's preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't know because they were concerned in other things. Jesus tells us, Matthew 24:38, here's Noah preaching, "There is a flood." Noah, how do you know? "I'm building a boat." What is a boat? "I don't know, but it's going to keep us safe." How do you know? God said. We don't know all that Noah said, but there is a big visual aid on the plains where he was building this boat for this period of time. However long it took him to build that boat, this was an object lesson for all those around him that might ask, "What is that and why are you doing it?" And yet Jesus says that when the floods came, they were business as usual. Just another day, giving in marriage, marrying, eating, drinking, being merry. They didn't know because they were concerned in other things. And the results were discouraging. And we could say they could be discouraging. Noah might have been happy he had his family on board. But Noah was tasked with a difficult work. He had to build a boat 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. And that's those measurements are if a cubit equals 18 inches, as it did in many of the ancient world at that time. Not only was he tasked with building the boat, but we read he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching when he could. And I can only imagine how many opportunities might arise as people came looking at what he was building and saying, "Why are you doing that? What is that?" When the day came to enter the ark, Noah and his family entered. 8 souls, he at least saved his family. But I want you to look with me in Ezekiel chapter 14. And notice here as we look in Ezekiel chapter 14 that Noah couldn't just drag them by the hands and make them do it. His family chose to get on that boat with Noah. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and then we're going to look in verse 20. Here's Ezekiel prophesying about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He's a prophet in the exiles already. He's on the Kibar River with the exiles already taken to Babylon. But he's preaching and prophesying about what's going to happen to the Jews still living in Judah. And the Jews still living specifically in Jerusalem. And so in verse 12, it starts talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But it says in verse 14, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. Verse 20. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. This lets us know that these men could only save themselves. If we read of a family member being saved, that family member went with them willingly. When we go back to the days of Noah, Noah's family listened to the word of God. And they entered the boat with Noah. He at least saved his family. But the outcome was horrifying. Hebrews 11:7 talks about, by faith Noah built an ark by which he condemned the world, but it saved him and his family. He condemned the world. Did Noah condemn the world? Is it Noah that says, I'm done striving with man. I'm tired of all the wickedness around me. I'm just going to destroy it with a flood. No, that's not Noah. That was God that said that to Noah. So how did Noah condemn the world? Noah condemned the world through his actions. He showed that despite everything around him, it was possible to live righteously. That he could be obedient to God. We read at the end of Genesis chapter 6 that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. We read it again in chapter 7. Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And we find there in verse 8, after talking about the great wickedness on earth, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God. Noah showed the world that it was possible to live righteously and godly despite what was going on around him. So he condemned the world. The result of his preaching left them without excuse. Paul tells us today, Romans 1 verse 20, that creation alone leaves man without excuse. They're going to stand before God, and he's not going to take their excuses of, I never heard, I didn't know. He says creation alone speaks to a creator and leaves man without excuse. Though trying, Noah and his family overcame and condemned the world with their faith. Now, our days before Christ comes again are as the days of Noah were. Matthew 24, 36 to 39. The days are evil. The days are dark. The days are trying. Sometimes it feels like we just don't have the patience for it anymore. Ephesians 5:16, 2 Timothy 3:13, 2 Peter 2:9, these passages that we have read, as they dealt with these things in the days of Noah, as they dealt with these things in the first century, as we deal with them now. Jesus said his return would be like in those days. So we have to ask the question, are you prepared? Judgment is coming just as it did in the flood. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What Peter says is going to happen as the years progress on and Jesus hasn't returned, we certainly see it in our days. What Peter is saying was happening in the first century is happening now. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He's saying, they say, where is the promise of God? Everything's been as it has always been. And he says, they forget about the flood. They forget the lesson of the days of Noah. Jesus said that's going to happen. He said his return would be like that in the days of Noah. People just going about their regular daily business, forgetting all about how much danger their souls are in. Peter says, those that say, where is his coming? And they're going to mock and they're going to laugh and they're going to make fun of us. Peter says, they forget about the flood. They forget about the days of Noah. Judgment is coming, just as sure as it did in the days of Noah. We must face our days as Noah faced his days. Just a little foresight as to what we're going to be looking at next week. Noah sought after God and found favor or grace in Genesis 6:8, Hebrews 11:6. Noah was obedient to God's word, Genesis 6:22, Genesis 7:5, he did all that he was commanded to do. Hebrews 11:7, he did it all by faith. Noah preached, showing concern for the lost, 1 Peter 3:20, and he was prepared for the day of the Lord. The rest of the world wasn't. Hebrews 11:7, he condemned the world. What sort of people ought you to be? That's the question Peter asks. After telling us how the world is going to be burned up, he tells us it's reserved for fire, that it's going to melt with intense heat. So he asks in 2 Peter 3:10 through 11, what sort of people ought you to be? The answer to this question decides where we will spend eternity. The answer to this question is where our souls will go when we die. So the question is, are you striving to live holy and godly lives, to stand before Him spotless and blameless? As we can see in 2 Peter 3, 11 and verse 14. Are you looking for and hastening the day of Christ's return? 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Are you counting the patience, that is the mercy of God, as salvation? 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. As long as He has not returned yet, His patience keeps waiting. Waiting for you and I to do the right thing. Waiting for our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, the rest of the world. Waiting for them to do the right thing. And are we preaching and teaching to them with urgency as we ought to be? On a positive note, the days of Noah were also days of mercy and salvation to those who took it, to those who were obedient to God. So my admonition and encouragement this morning is, let us not be so distracted with the cares of this world that we be like those in the days of Noah who were caught by destruction unaware. Let us look for and hasten His return, being diligent to live godly and righteously. We need to be aware of what's going on. But we also need to be aware that we need to be teaching and preaching, that those around us might also want that salvation. They also might want that grace and favor of God, so they don't miss the boat, so to speak, when Christ comes again. And so that, to that end, if you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one, to hear the gospel, to believe in Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to live a life of faithfulness. And if you have started that journey, and you're not living the way that you should, now's the time to renew that commitment to God. Now's the time to make correction by repenting of those sins, confessing those sins, and praying for forgiveness. And if we can assist you in any of these things, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now and let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.